Great to be together again and enjoying worship to our God and study of God's Word together. Truly been blessed to be with together this morning and sing the songs we have and the comments and prayers as well. In our class studies, I know I'm sure we're all useful and beneficial to us, and I personally enjoy the discussion and appreciate that as we look at biblical material as we study God's inspired Word. This morning, I've taken a short hiatus. I started that series on Jesus last week, and in actuality, I started studying that. I studied Jesus' last hours, and I backed up and picked up the last week, so I like the lessons that we was looking at. And this is a beginning of a series of something else related to preaching and teaching and studying, even in some regards. And so it's talking about the parables of the lost. And this is found in Luke chapter 15. There's a great lesson for us. And this time I only want to take a look at one of the parables. Though there's three parables given here. Their parables are specifically given to a specific purpose. Jesus had an intention of these parables, and he announced that ahead of time. And he does that in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. So we'll turn there if you want to with me, and we'll read through parts of these teachings of Jesus, and we'll learn some lessons, I hope, about that our Savior teaches us about the lost and how we respond to them and how we help them in our lives here. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1, drew near to him, the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmur, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now we realize as we study the history, as it were, of the New Testament times, the scribes and Pharisees, we've talked many times about them, and we studied them recently, even their perspective and their attitude on life, how they viewed things. When we look at a scribe and Pharisee, when they saw someone that was sick, they saw them as someone who was a sinner. Remember Job. Obviously, Job had sinned. Obviously, Job had done something wrong. The blind man, John chapter 9. Obviously, the blind man had done something wrong, or he wouldn't have been born blind. For him or his parents, someone was being punished for this. So they looked down upon the sinner, and then the publican. The one who was seen as an extortioner. Those who come and collected taxes, but they didn't just collect taxes for Caesar. They collect taxes for their own pockets, didn't they? That's what the culture was about. That's what we understand about the culture. We even see a glimpse of that in Zacchaeus as he interacts with Jesus. And so Jesus responds with these three parables to these scribes and Pharisees because they looked down on him because he ate with sinners, because he associated with sinners and ate with, received them and ate with them. And of course, in verse 1, it brings the publicans into play there. And so in verse 3, he spake this parable unto them, saying... And then there's the three parables. We talk about them probably frequently. We think about them, and we have a song about the 90 and 9. There's one lost. What did they do? The first two really emphasize, and I'm choosing to skip over those as far as lessons, certainly from a time to straight, not that there's not good lessons to add to this. The first two really focus upon the effort one puts into finding the lost. I've got a sheep. He's gone. Where does he go? And so it's talking about the shepherd. He's going to go search out and find that sheep. The lost coin is the widow who loses a coin in her house. And she's going to turn the house upside down and try to find that coin. So a big focus upon those is one of the focuses upon finding those things that are lost. They're also the second focus applying to Jesus' instructions here to the audience and their thinking is that they rejoice when these things are found. And these are both common terms, just like any other parable. We live our lives. I know with livestock, you go out, and every time you check, make sure all 17 horses are there. You're going to count them. Make sure one didn't get away. Our cows at home, you count. Are they all here? And when you're calving, it's really important. Is one of them out having a calf somewhere? You make sure the calf's all right. Take feed, what to feed to it. Sometimes water depends on where they was at. But you always take account and the concern we have over our stock. And so being the case, whether it's livestock or money, we get the idea of those, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. I want to focus tonight, or this morning, on a parable of the, what sometimes called the prodigal son. It's also the lost son, given the context of the teaching here. We're talking about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And we want to take a look, and we're going to read through this parable in particular and take note of some similarities, but also there's some added things to this parable as we talk about the lost son. And so in doing so, let's turn and look at Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read this through a section at a time. And I know the parable is certainly familiar to us all, and therefore I may not labor a lot on some points, and certainly for the sake of time, but we do want to, it's good to consider this lesson and consider Jesus' teaching here and how it applies to us and helps us today. So Luke chapter 15, let's start verses 11 through 13 here. Luke 15, starting at verse 11. And a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, give me a portion of the goods that falls to me. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took up his journey to a far country. And there he wasted his substance on riotous living. So we see a son that was eager to leave. He, prematurely received his inheritance. And certainly in our culture, we don't usually give that away till much later in life, as it were. But he receives it early, and the father is gracious to give it. I can't say and speak for the culture. Is that normal or standard? It doesn't sound normal to me, but maybe it was. But the reality is he got it. And what did he do with it? He kind of plundered it, didn't it? He took it, and he lived. He wasted on riotous living. Later, his older brother accuses him of spending it on harlots. Well, if you're looking at someone who wastes his life away, this guy was the one who did it. He had a comfort of living. His father had built all this up, had planned to, you know, in the way things work, we pass this on to our children. He takes it and he wastes it all. He does not use good judgment. Certainly, I think we can say that from what we know about this as we read. And he wasted on, as his brother says, on harlots. But that's not what the story is about. The story is not about how far he fell. And so as it continues on here in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 14, let's continue reading here as we find him repenting of what he has done. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want and began to lack. It was all, everything he had was gone. He went and joined himself to citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fill his belly with the husk of the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. And he came to himself and said, how many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And so we find him hit bottom, didn't he? He lost all, but a famine came. He didn't have anything to rely back on. And he, for the Jew, I think there's an inclination here that he had, I'm getting behind on my slide here. We see a lack of self-control, obviously. We make a point about that. He lived maybe for the moment, made many poor decisions. Even all his friends had left him. If you're taking notes, so he was in a bad situation. Not even his friends. Think about this. He went away, and his friends even left him alone. He had nothing to fall back on. There was nothing left in his life. He was broke. He had no means to live anymore, financial nature. And so we see that in verse 15 and 16, as he has hit rock bottom, for the Jew, this is bottom of all bottoms. For the Jew, this is bottom of all bottoms. Okay, I'll switch the slide now. I went through those kind of fast. Maybe you got my main points here. He even wanted to eat the hog feed. So as I read through this, studying for this lesson, notice it makes it sound like, so this, in their world, they're thinking in the Jewish terms, he goes to be with Jews. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. The indication was he's left the Jews' nation. I mean, first of all, why would a Jew have a hog to begin with? They're unclean. They can't eat them. There is no value in a hog. So he has now even left the Jewish nation, as it were. He even, so the fact that he left the Jewish nation, he was caring for something that was obscene as a hog, that he could not eat. He probably shouldn't even touch it. I have to go back and look at the law of Moses and how that worked. That was unclean. It was horrible. And here he was feeding them and would have ate the same thing they were eating. There's some folks in Arkansas who feed something called slop. I don't know if people out here feed that or not, and maybe other places in the South. There's some nasty looking stuff. Whatever they said, husk here, probably the corn cobs, possibly what you're referring to. The idea is he had hit bottom, and it was a bottom a Jew would not even think of going to. It was the worst of the worst situation. And Jesus really shows these Jews how bad off he was. He wasn't a little bit bad. He wasn't in a little bit bad shape. He was rotting, as it were, because of his situation. He had hit bottom. And so we see him humbled now. He come to his senses, and you know what? There's people sitting and working for my father. There are slaves back home working for my dad who are way better off than I am. What am I doing here? He says, you know what? I'm going back home. He came to himself. He finally realized that it's not all that great here. And is that not a common response to hardship, a common response to difficulties in life? Sometimes we get to a point, it's like, you know what? There is something better out there. I'm going to go look for it. And so, to his credit, he does. You know, that's kind of a hint to the writing of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, talking about the chastening of the Lord. The idea is in a person's life who God is watchful of, if a child of God who is stumbling and struggling on the way, God will make sure that we are chastened in this life. And that's what that teaches. That may very well be, of course, the Hebrew writer is obviously in the church timeline. This parable is before the church. But nonetheless, does that kind of give us a hint and a mind to think that maybe that's what God's a way that's fulfilled in us today? But he had hit bottom. The bottom line is, he had hit bottom. And so now as the parable continues, as we teach and we talk about a child and father relationship, how this would work and what would happen in the real life, Jesus continues the analogy. Because we have a lost son. We have a son that is now looking to return. And so we have the father's response now in verse 20 through 24. And so let's read this. If you'll follow along with me again. Luke chapter 15, verse 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. We find here the father's response pretty exceptional. And I'm going to present, and this, we've all studied this parable many times. And I've probably overlooked this. I know I've overlooked it. But we find a response that is defined of the father by those terms that we've talked about a few times of grace, of mercy, and compassion. Now, it does specifically say compassion here in verse 20 that says the father had compassion and ran and fell on his face and kissed him. We see this compassion, we see this mercy, and even grace shows in a couple of different ways as we look at the son and his response, actually the father and how the father responds. He first of all eagerly accepts him back. Notice he said his son was coming from a long ways off. And was he sitting out watching, waiting to see would his son come back? Regardless, there's some indication that maybe the father was anxiously waiting his return, even though he thought he was dead. He even runs out to greet him, and then embraces him. And then that shows that the grace and the mercy and compassion of this father. And notice it continues on. He adorns him with these great, with the good things. I was going to say great, maybe great's not the right word, but they're good things. He gives him a ring. He gives him a robe. He gives him even shoes on his feet. And at one time I thought, well, maybe he didn't have shoes when he came back, and he may not have, but the whole idea here is the father's giving him something he don't deserve, does he? Does he deserve to have this coat? He's already received everything his father owed him. He's received his inheritance, but yet his father continues to give him things. gives him the best robe. Not just any robe, not just any clothes. It said the best robe and ring and shoes. That's the definition of grace, isn't it? Giving what is not deserved. Son, you don't spend all my wealth. I give you your part and you wasted it all, and here you are. And he continues to give. He continues to give. That's the very definition of grace. He is a very gracious father. We also see he continued into this grace. What he did not owe him was he prepared his great feast. Ain't it great that you're back? So much so, he prepares a feast for him. In verse 23, he said, "Bring the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry." That is his response, is the definition of compassion and mercy and grace. And so we see that they have a great feast. Just like with the other two parables, the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, they rejoice. They tell folks, "This is great. I have found what was lost." Now, he takes it to the next level in this parable, though, by the father here, and shows that he throws this great feast for them to rejoice. And, of course, we're going to talk about the brother, the brother's response, because the brother is certainly upset by these things. So we see him respond in a way of grace. And the very definition of grace, giving what he did not deserve. That son did not deserve these things. In my world, I'd be hard-pressed to give and do what he did. But that's what he did. That's what Jesus taught in the parable. That's what he taught in the parable. I think it's interesting because I think the parable teaches the affirmative of what we're supposed to do. There are some things that the father did not do here. And first of all, to qualify this, notice the son's response. He came to his father and verse 21, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son." We have a son who has changed. We have a son who wants back, who's looking for redemption. A son who realizes that he's done wrong. He's ready to make it right. "Let me be a servant. Let me be a slave in your house." But some things the father did not do that we might be tempted to do in our own life as we interact with people. He didn't chastise or rebuke him. He did not ridicule him or mock him. He didn't harbor ill will towards him. Did he have a right? He spent all his money. I worked, and if that was me, I worked real hard for that money. A lot of sweat. I gave up time with my kids before I could earn this money. And you spent it. We can rationalize these things. This father did not respond that way. He didn't say, you owe all this back. He said he did the exact opposite, didn't he? Did he not do the exact opposite? He continued to give. That's grace. That's grace. So he did not do these things. So let's now look and turn our attention to the older son. The older son responds, and we realize, and we've studied the parable before, we know the reading. Let's go through and look and discuss how the older son responds here. So verse 25 through 30 now, we'll talk about the older son. "Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and came close to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, 'These many years I do serve you, neither did I transgress at any time your command, that thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who devoured thy living," from our points from previously, "he devoured thy living with harlots, now you've killed the fatted calf for him." So we see the son respond in a type of anger. I think actually probably more appropriately, we probably call it jealousy. Was it because he lost part of his inheritance? He speaks to the fact that he devoured thy living. He's talking to his father. "He devoured your living. You worked for all this. You earned this. You gave it to him. He spent it on harlots. And now he's come back, and you're going to kill this fatted calf you've never done for me." So it might be because of the loss of inheritance. I mean, that's a possibility. By all means, we can say it was of jealousy, wasn't it? That was jealousy. He was jealousy. "You didn't give me even a kid, much less a fatted calf. You didn't give me a kid." That's jealousy. So they're basically throwing from the brother's perspective now. You're throwing a party for this heathen brother who went out and done all these reproachful things, and you're throwing a party for him. But we see it's an indication that he did not like the grace that his father showed. He did not like the grace. Remember, the definition of grace is giving what is not deserved. The younger son didn't deserve anything happening right now. Not a bit of it. He didn't deserve any of that. But his father graciously gave that. And because of the grace of his father, the elder son there shows jealousy. But it's not a righteous indignation. I would not call it that. Righteous indignation to be directed at a sin and not the sinner. So I wouldn't put it in that category. Oops. So I wouldn't call it that. Nonetheless, out of jealousy or because of lost inheritance, whatever the case may be, yes, his brother done wrong. But his response was not focused on the right thing, which leads now the father to his response. I call it the pep talk for the older son. So now the father goes and kind of lets the older son kind of get him in his mind in the right place. So verse 31 and 32, reading there, he said unto him, this is the father said unto the younger the older son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was necessary we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is now found. So we see the father saying, son, you're always here. You've not left. I always have you with me. You're going to inherit everything else I have here. This is all yours. We will rejoice. That's how we're going to respond. Recognize and realize the importance of your brother coming home. It was that your brother coming home is of that much importance. Don't be envious of him. Don't be envious of this. Don't be envious of this grace that I have shown him. He don't deserve it, no. But that's what I give him. Because he's my son. Because out of love and care for him. They're rejoicing. They're being married. Because the brother who was dead is now alive. I'm sorry. The brother who was lost is now found. I'm not sure how I got one word right there, not the other one. I just noticed that. The father thought his son was probably dead, and now he's not. You can imagine the joy of knowing that what you thought was lost is not actually lost like you thought it was. Remember, we talked about Jacob. Jacob thought Joseph was dead. Remember his response? Similar response. Joseph, you're alive. How great. How wonderful. And same thing here. Same thing here. We recognize, and that's the point of Jesus using this analogy, right? He uses these analogies because they come home to us. We know what it is to have children. We know what it is for them to do things like this. And we know how we respond because out of love for them, this father responded with grace. So what I want to talk about, just as a few points to draw a lesson for us. As we look, I think we probably pick out a lot of lessons for us as we looked and talked about these. First thing is, who are the lost? Who would be identified as this lost brother? It's kind of one of those rhetorical questions. Because you ever been in an environment where people want to point fingers a lot? Remember this with kids. You point your finger at somebody, what do they always tell you? How many's pointing back at you? Right? Who's the lost? In this parable, the not lost are the Pharisees. And so there's figures of speech, I believe, used here. Okay, because remember, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Were the Pharisees righteous? No. No. He's trying to say it's a hyperbole or an overstatement or an understatement. Who are the lost? We're the lost. We're the lost. I'll use these words. Anybody within or without. The church and our family, you and me, it's us. We don't want to be in the righteous category because in his category, in his world, those were the scribes and Pharisees that were murmuring. They weren't lost. In their minds, they weren't lost, were they? They didn't think they was lost. But nah, I'm not lost. We're perfect. We're perfect. So this idea that the lost is always the sinner may not be the best way of approaching these lost people. We may not be the lost son as it were as he lived, we might be that lost sheep. We might be that lost coin. So the idea is it applies to us. So it's important to realize that I think here that we are the lost. And always remember, when we want to point fingers at somebody, there's always a bunch point back at me. So looking at ourselves first. That's important. That is the lost. Finding the lost, the two parables we didn't talk about. Sometimes we need to go find them, and that was the idea of the lost sheep, the lost coin, which we didn't cover. In this case, they find us. In this case, they come. The son comes and returns and seeks out his father and seeks out redemption on his own without any help from others. And so we realize that it is important. There's certainly an importance of us finding the lost, and sometimes maybe by the grace of God that they find us. What a great thing when it does happen, though. Looking at how the proper response in restoring, the idea of encouragement. Now, as we look at how this father responded to his son, when we think about the nature of grace, giving what is not deserved, we see, first of all, a father who was encouraging, trying to encourage his son, and it was a time for lifting up. His son was back, looking forward, not looking back. Because a lot of times we can ruin our lives looking back at our lives, because there's not one of us that doesn't have a history of failing God. Not one of us. So there's a time for lifting up and getting back up on our feet and helping others do so, as this son has done. There's a time and a place for mercy, compassion, grace. That is how the father responded. That is his response. He gave that son things that the son did not deserve. He didn't deserve any of that. He'd already wasted all of what he deserved in the world for himself. Wasted it all. It was gone. So much so he was in a... But his father still gave him grace. His father still gave him grace. You'll notice, if you haven't noticed, the picture, the slide that he's using really doesn't fit this parable exactly. It kind of fits the 99. In the 99, the shepherd carried the sheep back. Shepherd carried the sheep back. And so there's an allusion to grace there. I know I've had to get cows in before. I was quite disgusted with. I didn't carry them back and would not have. But the sheep herder did. The father also shows grace to his son. And this is where it applies to us directly. God is gracious to us. Are we getting what we deserve? I hope we don't get what we deserve. Because we don't deserve heaven. What we deserve is bad because we failed. And so God is gracious to us sinners, just like this father was gracious to his son. Just like this father was gracious, he gave this son what he did not deserve. And that's exactly what grace is. Remember the passage we've talked about. We've talked about grace a few times now, and that's why I've looked at this parable a little different way. And I hadn't considered this as I looked at the father and the way he acted towards his son. And I hadn't contemplated the idea of grace and how he applied it to his son. And we've talked about the weightier matters, and we've talked some about James 2. Justice, if we got what we deserved, is bad. And God said he will restore or repay without mercy to those who show no mercy. So this father here shows mercy. So the proper response is encouragement, the mercy and compassion and grace, rejoicing. All three parables have this exact same thought in them. The angels in heavens rejoice. The angels in God rejoice. We should too. We can. We can do it without... any concern. It's time for joy. It's a time for rejoicing. Time for a party. They had a party. They killed the fatted calf. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. They heard music. Remember the son was away and says, why is this music going on? What is in this dancing? There was a party. The grace of his father is shown in this parable, and it was certainly a great thing. So as we think of it, and we summarize the thoughts here, who are the lost? That's me. That's me. I'm the one who needs the grace. I'm not the one that needs the mercy of God. The fact that we have an opportunity to find the lost, even though at times they may find us, that we consider the proper responses in restoring. God saw it through this parable of the father to give grace to those who restored. And he was restored. And we see his attitude that he had as we read it. The nature of his being, his attitude at the time. He said, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." We see one who is definitely there to make things right. So in summary, praise God for his grace. Praise God for salvation. Because no matter how bad, no matter how difficult things are in this life, no matter how many people Paul killed, no matter that Judas come up and betray Jesus, no matter that what Peter denied Christ, losing his faith and falling and about to drown in the water when he came to walk on the water, all the things that Peter did that we can throw so many stones at him, God has offered his grace. And all we have to do is show him that we want to follow him. We can rejoice that salvation has been given to all. Our invitation tonight, I don't know where I got that from. Our invitation song this morning is about the Great Physician. Just ties right into this, other places. Jesus is critiqued. I don't have the passage, and maybe the invitation song has that. He come and said, as he was derided for being around the sinners, being around the sick, he says, those that are whole need not a physician, do they? And those that are whole are the ones that pretend they're whole. I mean, that, once again, that hyperbole, the Pharisees weren't righteous. Those that were whole really weren't whole, but the truth of the matter is they didn't realize they weren't whole. This son realized he was not whole. He came to the doctor. He came to the physician. He came to the place that he could be put back right. He's rejoicing in those things. You know, maybe a perspective that we can have in the church to remind ourselves. It's not how many times that we fall and find ourselves in the mire of life that we're judged by. God has told us he'll judge us by what we've overcome in this life. By what we've overcome. And we all have our challenges. We all have our difficulties in life. We're all going to have our moments. But God has offered grace and he's offered salvation to us. If you've not received the salvation of God in baptism, we encourage you this morning to be baptized, have your sins washed away. If you've done that and you've become the what we call a prodigal son sometimes, and you're ready to get things back right again, it'll be just like the first day of your baptism. Your sins will be washed away, and it'll be held against you no longer. Jesus has said, "I will bear that burden." Jesus said, "I'll bear that burden." You don't bear it. You can't bear it because you can't pay for it. I paid for it. You let me bear it, and we just got to let him take that on your shoulders, and we do that by coming to him. Confessing our sins. What a great salvation story it is. So if you're subject to the gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?